what to teach next. There's so many things I'd like to teach and go over. And I feel it's necessary. What's coming up in the year 2016? The election's coming up. And I know a lot of people put a lot of effort. Right now, I didn't know this, but as I read the news sometimes, there's a lot of talk already. Who's in the race? Who's not in the race? Republican, Democrat, Independent. Who's going to be the next great president or the next savior? And I tell you, none of them will be the next savior. And none of them, they're only limited in their ability and what they can do. But tonight in Romans 13, I feel to go over this just in my spirit. We're going to kind of take a few weeks and maybe learn something from this. And I'm going to go over some things that I feel that will help you as a church. Because the last subject that I taught on, which was homosexuality, and I talked about, we made mention many different times of the shift that's taking place in America and how possibly it is going to come to a place, as we see the momentum gathering, it is going to come to a place where there's going to be laws probably pressed against the church about speaking out against homosexuality, about speaking out against certain sins, and it's going to be labeled hate crimes, and we've talked about the possibility, God forbid, being thrown into prison for our faith and all these different things. We talk about that, and it's very, very possible that's going to happen. I trust the rapture of the church will take place, but we're not exempt from suffering some. We may go through some of these things, but my question comes to this, because when you begin to deal with all of this, the big subject comes to this about the government, about God, government, and the gospel, as I titled this. When is it all right to take a stand against the government? When is it all right to take stand against certain laws? When is it all right? We're going to go over these. There's some things we're going to go over, and I'm just trusting God to help us. I want to inform you. This is going to be a very informative teaching, some studies, some different things we're going to go through. But Romans chapter 13 is the verse that people use in that. I'm talking about not just now, but even from the founding of this country in the Revolutionary War. You study history, even when it came time for those in America, which at that time, when we were about to fight for our freedom, the big question came up. Is this biblical to do this in our country, to stand and to have this war and to fight against, what's his name, King George, I believe it was, my mind went blank. King George, is it all right to do this? Do we have biblical grounds to do this? And because you also had those in that process, that in their conscience, they could not go against Romans chapter 13, and I don't fault them for that, but also you had those, well, we're free today. So you had those that had a different view, and I actually was on the phone today for a good little bit of time talking to Brother Daniel Woods, because he's a historian. I said, Brother, I almost feel like he should be a college professor sometime. His amount of history knowledge and all the experience he has in history. He's been to college from different things. And just talking to him about some different things I had, some questions I had. And I'm going to ask you them questions tonight later on, because very conflicting in mind. What should we do? And there's an author by the name of John MacArthur. Anybody ever heard of him? John MacArthur actually believed that America should not have stood up for itself. Believed that it was against the Bible to do so and to fight against King George, I believe it was, to fight against him. He actually teaches that, but I disagree with him. I believe we had our rights. We had our rights to do what we did. And we're going to talk about some examples tonight I believe will help us identify if things ever progress in this nation. And if you're ever looking for a book about what the founding fathers went on to go against the mentality of not defend themselves, it's called Lex Rex. Anybody ever heard of that? By Samuel Rutledge. And Lex Rex is a book that he wrote about when is the authority or king or princes, when is it time, or when is, if there ever is a time, that they will not submit to the will of God. And we'll talk about that later, some different examples. And that's how we're free today. They went by the example of that book. Yes, ma'am? Lex Rex, L-E-X-R-E-X, Samuel Rutledge, and it's not an easy read by no means. It's very, if you get it, get the revised version. So it's not an easy read. So, all right, let's move forward. Let's get into the good book. It's better than Lex Rex. It's called the Bible. Okay, Romans chapter 13, and let's go with these verses real quick. Let's read these, and I'm going to let my wife start reading the verse 1, and then Romans chapter 13, verse 1, and then Brother Neff, and we'll trickle on back, and we'll just all the way to verse 7. When we get to verse 7, we'll stop. Holly, go ahead with number 1.
Themselves damnation. is not only for wrath, but also for condemnation. For this cause, they contribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually unto this very thing.
Number 7, and Tom, I'm going to read 7 for me.
Then there's therefore law that are due as taxes, and taxes are due customs, and customs here to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
All right, we'll stop right there. So we get the gist. Romans 13 gives us the institution of government, its place, its authority, what we ought to do. We ought to pay our taxes, all these different things. And we're going to go over that. Maybe I don't want to get too lost in that subject, but you ought to pay your taxes. We do have a government, and thank Lord for the government. We'll go over that in a few moments. But I want you to understand this now. If you'll write this down, God has established three institutions. The three institutions, and there's probably some others we can dig and find, but three main that we can study and find in the Bible. Number one is the home. God established the institution of the home. You can read that in the book of Genesis, and we know that God established that. And also, not only did He establish the home, but He established the church. That's what God did establish. The church is an institution, but He also established government. He established the family, the church, and government. Now, all three of them, authority is involved. And there's an order that is involved in them three. We know that the family, the order is this. We know that a family is basically, it's a community of a family, those who are related, and their fellowship, and they share, they labor in provision and love for each other. But we know the order of the home is which way? We know that first we know God first and foremost, but in the home, it's the husband, the wife, the children. That's just the way it is. You have the man that is the head of the household. You have the wife. Then you have the children. And there's equal responsibility to each other. That father and that husband have responsibility. Those children and that wife. That wife has a responsibility to her husband and her children. And then the children have a responsibility to the mother and the father. So there we know that we have that institution that God has ordained. We know there's authority there. But we also know that's been under attack, hasn't it? That has over the years, but we're not here to talk about that. Then we have the church as another institution. It's another institution that does have authority. And if any time you will do a good biblical study on that, we have here before, but I think it's Matthew 18. Yes, Matthew chapter 18, I believe it is, or 16 or 18. It's 18, I believe. It talks about where the church has the authority and correction and where we're touching and agreeing and believing together. There's authority and all that. So the church is an authoritative institution that was established by God. Now, I know that the churches in America over the years have become very social, almost social groups and social gathering, very little respect for authority. I know there's a diminishing of that in America, but I do believe the true church, I'm telling you, the true church has power, has ability, and has authority. Even to the place, I believe, in America, there was a fear against the church and doing certain things because they knew that there was a certain authority and anointing behind it, and there was things that the church would do that would lobby against, and not being violent in no way, but there was things. I'm telling you, a praying church changes things. If the church, I pray in church, will change things. So we have the family, we have the church, and we know the institution of the church. We have, of course, the head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. You get the pastor, deacons, elders, however you like to say it, congregation. There's an order there as well. But then we also, what we're going to talk about tonight, and maybe for the next week or so, we're going to talk about government. How God instituted the government in this world. Romans 13, there's some other verses we could go through maybe to gather some information, but Romans 13 pretty much is a good picture of what the government is for. Government is a good thing. It is not a bad thing. It is something, my friend, I won today. I thank the Lord for the government. Now, I may not agree with everything, but I'm glad a man can't walk in my house and kill me without feeling some restraint against that. Could you imagine right now if there was no government in America? I want you to picture, what would it be like? It'd be wild, wouldn't it? You would have murderers, you would have rapists, you would have murder, you would have people coming to your house stealing things, you would have no property, you would have none of this. So there is purpose in government. We can read in the Old Testament some of the things that God has established, and we know Israel was an example of a divine government that we could maybe draw some things from. But in Romans chapter 12, if you are just for a parallel study, Romans chapter 12 deals a lot with being faithful to church and maybe kind of faithfulness to your family. It deals with that. And love towards one another. But Romans 13, after Romans 12 kind of ends off, Romans 13 picks up with that third institution talking about the government. And it's the view in these verses, it's kind of our secular duty as Christians. Because you are a Christian, you are not exempt from secular duty. Because you are a Christian does not exempt you from secular duty. You have to live in this country, you have to live in this world, and you have duties and responsibilities as a Christian. And my friend, the Bible calls us to be model citizens as Christians. We're not just to be Christian, not just to be citizens, but we are to be model citizens. We are to be better citizens than sinners. I believe that. I believe you ought to be a better worker than a sinner. I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe these things. I believe they ought to look at you. And I was telling, I think it was Danny, who was looking for a job. I said, Christian workers should be the best workers. I believe the world should look at them and they ought to be able to be dependable, know you'll work hard, know that when somebody's paying you to do something, you're being honest with wages, you're not trying to skirt around the corners, etc. You know, as a Christian, you will be promoted. Every time a righteous man will be promoted in this world. I believe that's how Joseph was. I believe he was honest. That's why he was promoted. So, we have a secular responsibility in this country. I believe, like I said, we ought to be, and I can't stress that enough, the Christian work ethic should be above all other work ethics. The Christian work ethic should be above all other work ethics, and we ought to make sure we're living and trying our best to live up to that. So we do have secular duty. So, thinking rightly about the government is my first section here. And what I want to do here, with elections coming up next year, I want to make sure we have a balance. Even though government is good, I do want you to understand we do have a balance. When you are a Christian, there is to be a balance between the Christian and the government. There is to be a balance there. I'm not looking. I've said this before. There will be no politics to redeem this world. Amen. Look, you can find your president that you like, and there's certain ones we agree with, and there's policies we agree with, and first and foremost, I believe voting is a great privilege in this country. They don't have it in some other countries. We are blessed. We are not only tied. This is a democracy. We have freedom of speech. You're able to vote. All these things are good. And yes, you should vote for the righteous and the things that are more moral than the others. But I want to tell you this today. Do not put your full weight of your confidence in no politician. Jesus Christ alone is our blessed hope. He's going to be the one to come back one day and establish absolute rule in this world, and it's going to be perfect. You know the reason that I believe, you know, no politician can redeem this world, because if any politician was given the power to do that, he would ruin it. It's somehow power corrupts a man. Even some presidents that I've liked over the years, it's funny, you read about them, you read books about them and stuff, you find corruption at its core somewhere, something that was said, something that was done. I'm talking about just about all of them, Jesus Christ. I said, look to the White House, but look a little higher, because all of them's going to let you down. But it is good to stress, I want to stress the importance of voting for that which is right and trying to promote that which is right in the country. I do want you to understand that. But number one today, the thinking rightly about government, as a Christian, I want you to understand, number one today, if you want to write this down, our commission, number one, is the gospel. Our commission, number one, is the gospel. I want you to get this. Although you might not know it, during election season, some people forget about this. It's almost like some people in election season, I'm not saying here, but I'm saying some people during election season, they're looking so much for the politician, they forget they're supposed to be winning souls. Amen. I mean, they go to more campaigns. I've seen them out there, they're yelling at campaigns and rallies, and they come to church and they're dead. Our commission is the gospel. Number one, first and foremost, you're not a politician, you're a Christian. You are an American, and we're going to talk about the blessing, or what a blessing it is to be in this country. But before you're American, you are a Christian. You are a Christian before you are an American. So, no, I want you to get that. Christians should never be more concerned with getting something in politics or focusing more on politics than they are saving souls. And see, they ought to be more concerned with saving souls than getting votes. Be more concerned with saving souls than getting votes. So, my friend, today I want you to get this. Not only that, number one, our commission is the gospel. Number two, our confidence is in God. Number two, our confidence is in God. Those four words are meant on our in God we trust. Those words are minted on our U.S. coins, printed on our U.S. dollar bills, etched on the walls of thousands of courtrooms across our nations. But my friend, too many Americans today, that's just a slogan. They get so discouraged. When Mitt Romney lost the last election, I knew some Christians that got depressed. Hey man, come on. They were so upset. I'll tell you, I hope they still come to church. Is it frustrating? Yes, it's frustrating when evil prevails. I know that. But understand this, in God we trust. Keep that in mind. No matter what happens, we're going to talk about the absolute authority of God later on. No matter what happens, in God we trust. No matter who's where, you still got to maintain your confidence and trust in God. No matter who's in the White House or who's on the throne, in God we trust. So keep that in mind. Number three, our charge is to submit. We know this. Our commission is the gospel. Our confidence is in God. But our charge is to submit to government. We're going to go over this a little bit later. No discussion of politics will be complete without the reminder that Christians are commanded to willingly submit to things, governing authorities, and we'll talk about the exceptions later on in this teaching. But as a Christian, you are to submit to government. You do not have diplomatic immunity is what I'm saying. You are to abide by the law. Amen. A Christian is not outside the law. He's inside the law, and he is a model citizen. If you get pulled over for doing some traffic violation, say amen and pay the ticket. Don't blame the government. I'm glad they're out there keeping people from getting the car wrecks. I know everything may be frustrating. I know you ain't perfect. Neither am I. Brother Irvin, my old pastor, he was a race car, not really a race car, but he would race cars. So he was driving a race car of some form. And when he first got saved, his dad wasn't saved, but he first got saved, he said he still had such a heavy foot, he would get tickets. I'm not talking about a little bit over the speed limit. I'm talking about exceptionally. He was a preacher, and he said his dad wasn't even saved. And he said one day he came home and his dad gave him a keychain. And he said, he looked at the keychain and said, "Slow me down, Lord." He said his dad would never say much. He wasn't a Christian. But he said it smote his heart because his dad was not even a Christian. He said, thought to himself, he said, "Lord, slow me down." He says, "There's some things I need to pay attention to." So we are to submit to government. We have to be careful is what I'm saying. Now, I know there's some things. I know years ago I read of some laws, some silly laws in each country of you can't chew gum and walk. And so I read of some silly laws over the years. And I know there's some things. But we are to submit to government. And we are to do our best to be that model citizen. And don't blame the government or the cops, etc. for doing their job. We are to submit to authority in government. Amen. Also, okay, we understand commission the gospel, confidence is in God, charges to submit, and our commitment for the leadership is to do what? Pray. Our commitment is to pray. In addition to submitting to the laws of our land, we are commanded to pray for those in authority over us, even those we consider political opponents. You ought to pray for President Obama. Pray for his soul first and foremost, according to my book, but pray for him. Pray for a lot of those guys because I want to go over this real quick because get in this. Just because a politician says he's a Christian doesn't necessarily mean he's a Christian. Even ones you may agree with. Because there's some of them says, "Well, look, I'm a Christian. I believe in morality. They've been married 5 times. Think to myself, you say you're a Christian. Let me say it this way. Please follow me. Christian morality and political morality are two different things. Christian morality is this: live an overcoming life. Political morality is this: I know it's wrong, but I may live different, but I know it's wrong. That's the way they are. Just like Mitt Romney, he thought it was wrong for homosexuals to get married, but he wouldn't say nothing about them dating. Two different moralities. We have to understand the Christian morality is always higher and to a higher extent. Always remember that. It's just because somebody said there's a Christian out there, it's a shame. They'll go out there and get drunk and don't even go to church for 5 years. I'm a Christian. No, you're not. Not an overcomer. Christian morality and political. So don't get caught up in that sometimes either. Number five. All right, this will be our last little point in this section. Number one, commission was the gospel. Confidence is in God. Charges to submit. Commitment is to pray. And number five, our citizenship is in heaven. Even though you are part of this world, finally believers must not forget that though we currently dwell in this country, our true citizenship is in heaven. We are in this world, but we're not what? Of this world. We're in this world, but not of this world. So keep all that in mind. We live for eternal matters, where politics and the government of this world is living for temporal matters. We're living for eternal matters. Now, I am going to say this. Is it wrong for a Christian to be in a political office? No. You ever read the story about Daniel? Did he not have some clout? And was he not in a position? I thank the Lord for that. I do believe there's some that I've read about that are people that actually have a moral background and a moral heart inside of them where they really want things to be better and they live good lives. I do believe that. I appreciate those that really are trying to establish morality in America. I don't want to discredit all of them, but I just want you to understand there is a difference. So let's keep that in mind. So let's get into this. I want us to get this, the introduction part here. I want to get this, that the issue of Christians' relationship to government has been important throughout history of the church world, because you'll find that the Christians of the generations have been underneath so many different forms of government. You understand that when this was written, when Paul wrote this, he was in a Roman Empire, and you think there's a politician that we had as bad. We mentioned before that King Nero was on the throne, and if he's saying that we should submit unto government underneath the situation he was in, we ourselves ought to keep in mind that things could be a lot worse. So I do understand this today, that there's many different people, even right now, Christians in China are underneath a different situation than Christians in America. Christians in Russia, Christians in Africa, Christians all over the world. There's Christians throughout this world, and many of them are still. Romans 13 is absolute for all of us. If you're living in a peaceful government or a non-peaceful government, we would understand that there's many different people that are Christians in the body of Christ, and there's different forms of government all throughout the world. But here in the United States, you'd have to say we've been blessed. We have. Now, I know that America, anytime, if you read the founding of this country, I'm talking about get engrossed in it and find out what our leaders were looking for and what they were trying to establish, it makes me proud to be a part of that. And even though in reality there is no Christian nation, let's be honest, every nation right now, every nation, like it or not, is in opposition to the cross. Every nation. You say, well, America, yes, it is. Yes, it is. We are passing laws right now that are not biblical. There's things going on. Yes, there's remnants in America. I've said that before. And I'm not bashing the country, but I am saying this. I believe, and it's labeled not just by me, but the hundreds of writers, we are now living in the post-Christian America. Where things, even though we are Christians in America, just because that word Christianity, when they say, well, so many percent of people in America are Christianity, you know that includes Catholics? So just because the percentage is high doesn't mean everybody's going in the rapture. There's a lot of false sects of Christianity that's in that quota as well. So keep that in mind. I do believe we're living in the post-Christian America, and even though we still promote many good things in this world, like our brothers and sisters, we are not like our brothers and sisters who live in China, the Soviet Union, and countries beyond the Iron Curtain, but we have lived in a society that has been influenced by Christianity. We have. There are certain moralities and benefits and blessings and rights that we have that we ought to be excited about what we are able to live in America. And yes, we are living in a time right now where many things seem to be like they're deteriorating away from us. But my friend, I want you to understand, as things are getting worse and worse, right now we're still blessed. Right now, we still have freedom of speech. We can come here. We can preach the Word of God. I can stand in this pulpit flat-footed. I can preach the gospel to you. And I don't have any fear in my heart right now. But and trust God, I'll never have any fear. I trust God, there'll always be a boldness there. But we are still blessed right now. You can go to your job. You can witness on the street corner. You can go testify, pass out tracts. All of these things, we are blessed in all of that. But we have to understand that may change. We've mentioned this. That may change. But when it does change, I'm going to go over a few things right quick. There are a few inadequate responses to it. We have to be careful that we respond to these things properly. We don't need to as a church. We are not anarchists. We are not men. I'm not looking right now. I heard somebody say one time as a young man, he said, I'm ready for another civil war. I said, I ain't. And I said, a civil war, do you know what that would cause in our country? And so back in the first Civil War, everybody had pretty much the same artillery. I said, nowadays they got bombs and missiles and machine guns. I said, I ain't got nothing but we ain't got much. Amen. Yes.
The ironic thing about that Civil War is both of them thought God was on their side.
Very true, yes.
That
is true. From Stonewall Jackson to all of them, they thought, that's very unique. You can see there was during the Civil War, they had biblical verses they used on both sides. So we'll talk about that maybe a little bit too, because there is questions that come up about that. So let's move forward. Any other questions in this area before I get going into the content of the message? All right. No question. So we are blessed right now, and there's ways that we should not respond in America. Throughout the history of church, people have decided that the right thing to do was always revolt. That's what some people do. Some people tell you today, it's time to rise up, it's time to revolt. And I say, it's not time to do anything yet but pray. We need to pray right now. Yes, we are to preach the gospel. Yes, we are to promote morality. Yes, we are to be the church. But I'm not looking to fist fight anybody. I'm looking to see revival is what I'm wanting to do. I'm looking for the rapture of the church. That's what we ought to be looking for. Because, my friend, throughout the generations, there have been fallouts. There have been people that are so wrapped up in the political side of it that they get so aggravated that they almost forget to preach the truth of God's Word. It's not my job up here as a pastor to promote politicians. I promote morality, and you ought to make a moral decision. And I will tell you who I'm voting for, and I'll tell you who the best of the two is. I will tell you that. But I'm not the person to sit up here today and start passing out pens to everybody in the church. Or buttons and say, look, go out. I am to tell you, do your duties and be moral and all that. But my friend, sometimes I've seen some people get so caught up in the politics that almost every time they come to church, all they preach is politics. And they ignore the gospel. The gospel is never to be on the back burner. Never. That is our priority. We are to preach and teach that Jesus saves. That there's going to come a day that He's going to put His foot down in this world. That He's going to establish a kingdom that's going to be perfect. He's going to put an end to sin. And that's the blessed hope that we are looking for. And we must understand that. And even though we do promote morality and we do vote, that's not to be our original agenda. Please, everybody, understand that. Alright, so we understand that the priority of the church is to preach the gospel. C.S. Lewis reminded Christians that human beings live forever while the state is only temporal and thus is reserved to be insignificant in the end. Christians will live forever. The state will not live forever. There will come a day there will be no government but God's government. There will come a day. So make sure we are sowing to eternal salvation. So what we need to be as a church is we're not to neglect the gospel. We're not to spend your time altering the state when you should be trying to offer people eternal salvation. And my friend, that's what we ought to do. To abandon the message that gives life to eternal soul in favor of temporal change prostitutes the purpose of the believer's life. I want to read that again. A quote said this one. I read it. To abandon the message that gives life to the eternal soul in favor for temporal change prostitutes the purpose of the believer's life. You're never to abandon the gospel. It's number one in your life. There's things we can try to go out there that only bring about temporal change. I want to bring about eternal change. I want to bring about a change that will last forever in somebody. To do this, I read an example one time. That would be like a heart surgeon abandoning his life-saving practice to become a makeup artist. Instead of trying to save lives and the ability that he's learned, he said, look, I'm not interested in trying to help people no more. I think I'll go over here and just paint pictures. We have callings, and our calling is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must understand that. It is an important calling, and all of us need to understand that. Now, what I want to do real quick in our introduction, and we will get to Romans 13 in a moment, but I want to take your mind until the day that Jesus lived. That's what I would like to do. If you'll listen just for a few moments, the Christian's role in government has nothing to do with politicizing the church, but it's all about reaching souls. When we look at the life that Jesus came into, in Christ's situation, when Jesus came into this world, He came into a very interesting world. Jesus did not come into a democracy. He was not born in America. Amen. I had somebody argue one time, what was the color of Jesus' skin? I said, he wasn't white and he wasn't black. He was olive skinned. Amen. So He's not American. I don't care what anybody says. Jesus was not American. Jesus was born as a Jew. He was born in a different time, a different day. Jesus came into an interesting world. One of the things that Jesus, or world that Jesus was born into, He was born into a world of slavery. That's what Jesus was born into. You'll find out slavery flourished in the Roman Empire. There were approximately three slaves to every free man in the Roman Empire. Three slaves to every free man. Slavery in the Roman Empire was rampant. It was humongous. It was massive. Jesus was born underneath those circumstances. Not only that, Jesus was born in a world of absolute rulers. It wasn't a democracy. Jesus never went to a voting booth. There's nothing wrong. We're blessed with a democracy to do that. But it ain't like Jesus got to go to the local high school and say, do I want Caesar or do I want Gamaliel or Gamaliel? Who do I want? Do I want a rabbi or do I want an emperor or a Caesar? They never got that opportunity. They lived underneath an absolute rulership. And my friend, it was a Roman Republic. The Caesars took power and ruled with absolute authority. And my friend, that's something you got to understand. That's the life Jesus was born into. And it's a lot worse and even different than what you were born into. We're blessed. Yes. Yes, he did, sure did.
And he did something I think everybody's got to do. You have to learn to be a good follower before you ever be a great leader.
Amen. You're right 100%. Yeah, he did. He submitted himself. He taxes, rendering to Caesar's. What is what? Caesar's. And unto God, what is God's? I like to go over that sometime too, because there's a lot in there. Because God has absolute authority. Caesar, he's just a pawn in the long story. Long run. Not only that, you think, how many thinks taxes get high sometimes in America? I mean, I'll tell you, one time you go to buy a burger or something, you're like, man, that's, especially around here, it's different in North Carolina. You know, where they get you in other areas back there. It's just all different. But high taxes. Jesus was born in a time of slavery, in a time of absolute tyranny of rulers. But you're talking about high taxes. When Jesus came into the world, taxes was something that was exuberant. They were massive. And even though we don't have, there's ideas how much taxes they paid, but there was great extortion of taxes at that time. And one example we have is old Zacchaeus, the tax collector. When he was converted, he immediately said he would pay back everything he had extorted fourfold. Just give you a little small picture of how extorted and how evil the tax collectors were at that time. I mean, you work hard. I mean, you talk about working hard. They didn't have AC. Everything was about the sweat of the brow. Everything they did, they didn't have no modern conveniences. You talk about working hard. They worked hard for their money. And then they got extorted. Their taxes was ran up, and even to the place where Zacchaeus said, I'll return it fourfold. He felt like he did that much injustice. Taxes were high at that time. It's higher than what we think. It was very high. Not only that, but he lived in a world of persecution. When Jesus came into the world, his people, the Jews, had become were underneath Roman authority. They were underprivileged and oppressed minority. They had no voice in the Roman government and had to pay heavy taxes to the Roman taskmasters, which was even against their faith. So what I want you to understand first and foremost, before we get so depressed, things are bad here. I know that. Things are getting worse. But it's not quite the severity that was. Now, the acceptance of sin and immorality, I know there's things here that's just as worse. But I'm telling you, we are still blessed as Americans. I just want to establish that. Yeah, at least you can complain. And it is true. You have freedom of speech and all these different things. So we understand this. But with all of this, what was Christ's solution? Does anybody know? What was Christ's solution in all this? Do you find Jesus going down and getting his 12 disciples? All right, get your family together. Pitchforks, axes, swords. Let's go take them out. Let's go lead a revolt against this government. We're going to overthrow them. That's what they wanted. But that's not what Jesus did, was it? Jesus had a complete different tactic. His solution was simple. The people didn't have a democracy or the opportunity to vote. But what did Jesus say? He said this, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God those things which are God's." He did not come with power to force and overthrow the Roman tyranny. He did not seek a social change. He did not attempt to eliminate slavery. He did not come with political or economic issues at stake. He did not come to bring a new government or wave a flag of Judaism. He came to die and to reach humanity. That's what His sole purpose was. That's what Jesus did. Now we do, and I ain't going to wait, it wouldn't be a waste of time, but I do want you to understand that there was Jews at that time that were ready to rebel against Rome. Even though the Jews were underneath the Roman government, they still had privileges. I read to where even on the Sabbath day, they wouldn't let certain things take place inside the walls of Jerusalem. I read how they would respect certain things towards the Jews, but that still wasn't good enough for the Jews. They wanted freedom, and they used verses from the book of Deuteronomy to try. You had these people called the Zealots. You ever heard of them? Zealots? And they pretty much was a bunch of men that were going to try to rise up against the government. And even the two male factors beside Jesus, they would believe, some people would believe, that they were part of the resistance, and even Barabbas as well. There's many writings that prove that's probably who they were. So there was a resistance in that time against the Roman government, but we understand that Jesus was not a part of that. Jesus had a different view. Now, second thing I want us to understand, we could talk about the Jews, and I believe many of you might be bored with that, but we can talk about the Christians at the time. Even Jesus, after Jesus left this world, went back to his throne, when the Christians were alive, when Romans chapter 13 was written, what was the status of Christians in the Roman world at that time? Anybody? They were not being persecuted yet to the extent by the Roman government. They were being persecuted by the Jews, and even that died off for a while because you read history. What happened was the Romans began to persecute the Jews, so they had their hands full trying to live among the Romans, where the Christianity had a sect there or a time of freedom to spread the gospel. Yes, sir. Yeah, and that's why the Roman government did not completely try to annihilate the Christians at first. They looked at that, they said, well, we're giving the Jews right, and Christianity is just a sect of the Jews. It's the way they viewed it. But it did come a time when Christianity had to be watched. Even though they had some tolerance for them, it came to a point because you had people saying things like this. They were saying things like this. I believe it's Acts chapter 3. Are these not the ones that turned the world upside down? Think about it. Christianity was getting to the place. It says these people are turning the world upside down, and they do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. So it did get to a place that Christianity was recognized as something that did not submit to the perverted rule of the Roman government. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. My question is this: when is it all right to stand against the government? We're going to go over this, but let's look at Romans 13 and 1. If you'll follow me just for a few moments. And man, time is really flying tonight. Romans 13 and 1. Somebody read that for me. Romans 13 and 1, our original text.
Let every soul be subject to the government authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God.
Okay, so we have this verse here that says, let every soul, and a Hebraism is every person. The emphasis on every individual, every person, each one of us has a precise duty to do what? To be subject unto the higher powers and the higher law. That phrase, be subject, is imperative. The Greek word is a military term, pretty much meaning line up and do what you are supposed to do. We are to be subject. We are to come underneath that rule, the higher powers or the authorities who have authority over us. And so we have to understand that, and I've already talked about it, the duty of the Christian is to submit to the higher powers. We know that. And there is a responsibility. 1 Timothy 2, 1-3 says, I exhort thee, that first of all, supplications, prayer, intercessions, giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all those that are in authority, and that we are to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior. Also, Titus chapter 3 deals with it as well. So my question is this today: the principle of submission is repeated throughout Scripture. We are to be submissive to the government. But my question I'm going to ask today, does that mean we submit to everything the government desires for us to do? Yes or no? Are there limitations? There are limitations. Let's go over a few today, all right? Limitation number one, I want you to, if you're looking to take notes, limitation number one is this. Limitation number one is evangelism. Limitation number one is evangelism. Go to Acts chapter 4. If you want to follow me, it's in Acts chapter 4. And in verse 13, well, I'm just going to kind of just paraphrase some of this. You don't have to go there if you don't desire. The example of Peter and John. In Acts chapter 4 and 13, it says that when the Jewish leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It was evident that they had been with Jesus Christ because they had seen them with Him and now heard their message. So they began to put together this council, and this is what the council said. In Acts 4, 16 and 18, it says this. It says that the fearful restriction was this. The council took these men aside and said, what shall we do with these men? For they indeed are a notable miracle had been done by them and manifest to all those who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, but that it spread no further among the people. Let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak to all or teach in the name of Jesus. So here it was. We've seen the miracle in Acts chapter 4. And all of a sudden, here it is. They bring Peter and John, and they tell them, you are not to speak in the name of Jesus or teach in the name of Jesus no more. That's what they said to them. And I love that. That was the restriction, but I love the response. You had the restriction. Don't you preach in the name of Jesus. Don't you spread this any further. That was the restriction, but the response of Peter and John was this. But Peter and John answered and said of them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God. You judge. Judge ye. Should we listen to you or listen to God? Is the big question. When it comes to the place that the government would tell us, you shut your Bible, you quit preaching against this, we would have to stand up and say, should I obey you or God? You judge. Well, there most of our government would probably look and say, who's God? He don't even exist. But we have a God that we obey. Who's the question? Who should we obey? God. Any time that the governing authorities tries to hinder us from preaching the Word of God, that is the times and the limitations that we have when we have the go-ahead to say, look, I've got to obey God and I've got to preach the gospel, or I can listen to the government or just sit there. I'm telling you, friends, there's been people throughout countries over the years that felt it better shut your Bible. I'm telling you, keep it open and keep preaching and testifying and witnessing. We have that authority. Yes, Brother Tommy. Yes.
And where they're appointed and they have no control, no democracy at all.
Yeah.
And I don't think they're all approved by God, but this is, you have to have some figure.
Yeah, that's true.
And if you believe God's in control, even if your vote went the other way, you still have to submit. You can't be disobedient.
You can't be
disobedient.
Yeah, and until, like I said, the limitations is if they try to keep us from doing what God has commanded us to do, we are to obey God rather than men, no matter the consequences. And I know that's not always easy. Yes, ma'am?
Going back to what Ezekiel talks about, that the way I world will be changed, and that is going to be the way our world is, I believe that God is going to raise up who have great boldness, that regardless, no matter what, that they will come against sin. Now, if they can say, you can shut up, and I'll just paraphrase, but love is going to be required of your hand.
Yeah.
If God say, when I say to you to warn the wicked, that the wicked needs to turn away from his wickedness, and you don't do it, then
yes, we are accountable. Yes.
We can hold our peace, but we're still accountable.
Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right. We've got to obey God, like you're saying. Obedience to the Lord, no matter what is said by the law, what we have to obey the Lord. And as we move forward in this, we can also understand there was another time that they were also pulled back, the second persecution against the Christians. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were told again to be quiet. And they said this, that we command you, you should not teach in His name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, intend to bring Christ's blood on us. And pretty much they did the same thing. They said this, we ought to obey God rather than men. That is something I want you to understand. Write that in your heart. Etch it in your spirit. When it comes to the government, we are to subject, number one, God has allowed delegated authority. But number two, etch it in your heart. When it comes to evangelism, we are to obey God rather than man. Keep that in your heart and let's live by that. Limitation number two is morality. Limitation number two is morality. A second biblical limit on obedience to human authorities in moral areas affecting Christian conduct. No government has the right to command Christians to perform immoral or non-Christian acts. If there was a law all of a sudden that said that I want every to control the population. Now, this has happened in other countries. You're only allowed to have a boy and a girl in each family. And if, as a mother, when you were told, just imagine if that was to happen, and I think it was in one of those countries, China, they only allowed a son and a daughter. And any time over that, if you got pregnant again, you were to report yourself and you were to have the baby aborted. What do you do as a mother? I'll tell you what you do. You do like Moses' mama did. You can hide and pray. And God can do what He needs to do if God desires. So, when it comes to moral obligations, we are also told to be careful. Let me give you another example. That comes with homosexuality as well. It is a moral obligation. I cannot marry two men or two women. and it's morally against the Bible. Anytime they tell you to do something that's immoral, you have grounds. When it comes to tell you to evangelize them and moral issues, let me give you an example, a few examples, and I think one of the best things we can go to is World War II, because World War II is something, there was many different things that took place then, and there's three different examples I'm going to give you where it was all right for these to disobey the government. Three different places I'm going to go to. During the Nazi era, Christians in Germany were faced with a devilish state and openly anti-Christian and even anti-human practices. German citizens were commanded to have no dealings with Jews. They were not to trade with them, to have friendships with them, or even to acknowledge them. This was an unjustified demand on Christians to behave immorally, and those who disobeyed these laws were right to do so. We know the story of Corrie ten Boom in the hiding place. Y'all remember that? Were they right for hiding Jews? I believe they were. And we talked before, there were some other things they did that maybe some people say, I don't know if they should have done that. They were doing it because Hitler and the Nazis were completely out of order. Now, you ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Anybody ever heard of him? If you want to read about his life, the book's only that thick. I'm just kidding, it's about that thick. He was a German pastor. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a very famous German pastor, and some of his writings are phenomenal. Oh, it's very challenging to read about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer had the right to speak out against Hitler. He organized an underground church and to strengthen his opposition and witness against the Nazis. He developed an underground church. But here's the tough question I'm going to ask you, because this is very tough. Dietrich Bonhoeffer got arrested and was executed by Hitler because Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a part of a plot to assassinate Hitler. Was he right or was he wrong? That's a tough question. You're wrong, right? Wrong, right? You know what? When you read about it, wrong, right? Right? But if my personal perspective, which doesn't mean anything, I feel, and it's no, I'm just saying, but I feel that he had a right, and reason being, the same reason we had the Revolutionary War. And reason being is, That Hitler, and like I said, this is completely just me. I'm not, you know, me. To me, Hitler got to a place where he had no authority. Where he got to the place that was just like, he had no authority. There was nothing. He was wiping out 6 million people, but it's a debatable subject. But it's whatever you think.
When you're creating a genocide on race, trying to just wipe them out, happened to be a priest. Now, to say he was a part of that plot, I can understand that.
Yeah.
Because he didn't have it. It's almost like a threat. If I don't do something, you're going to kill me also and everybody else. Which he did. But yeah, I think in that situation, which was extreme, it recalls extreme action.
Yeah. And the big thing, like I said, it's a wrong-right debate. But the big thing is this, the jurisdiction debate is this. Let me just give this. I don't want to get lost in this. For instance, if a man breaks into my home and is trying to kill my family, do I have the right to defend myself and my wife? Now, some say you don't have the right to defend yourself. You lay there and let everybody just die. I disagree with that. It's areas of jurisdiction. God has given me. Just if we believe government's an institution by God and church is an institution by God, my family's an institution given by God, and I have authority. And what I'm saying is this, my jurisdiction within my family is to protect my wife and my children. Now I know there's certain situations we read about where if it's the government trying to, but if a man's trying to break in my house, kill my family, I have a moral responsibility inside of me to say, look, this is my family. You are not going to come in here and you're not going to do that. Now there's debates about that subject. Let me give you another jurisdiction. Say we're neighbors. I want my grass to be 1 inch high and you want yours to be 3 inches high. If I look at you and say, I want yours 1 inch, and I come over there and start cutting your grass, I'm out of my jurisdiction. You see what I'm saying? Yes, you're right, because that's your jurisdiction. There's certain areas when you get into human rights. It's my right to live as a human. God's given me that right. I have a right to live. And I have a right to fight for my life. That is the big thing. Unless you're called to martyrdom in different areas. This is a big debate, and I don't want to lead mystery. If you ever have a question about that, we can sit down and go to the Bible, some different examples, different things. So, any questions? Anything? All right. I know that's kind of controversial. I didn't know if it was too controversial or what. All right, now we're going to go to our third example, and I will go close here. But there's another man by the name of Martin and Niemöller. That's how it's said. I looked it up and Googled it. I've read it before, but I can't pronounce the name. It's very rough. But he was somebody that was preaching the truth, even to the point of being in prison. And we are told that one day a minister visited him in jail in Germany during the Nazi war, and argued that he should be set free if only he would agree to keep silent about certain subjects. And the man looked at him and said, "Why are you in jail?" He concluded. And the preacher looked back at him and said, "Why are you not in jail?" He says, "Why are you in jail?" He said, "Why ain't you in jail?" He said, "I can't quit." He said, "This is the gospel. I have to preach it." Yes.
If you keep silent, you're only giving confirmation to something that you know is wrong.
Yeah, it's true. It's true. So these are subjects. Let's pray about these things. And because I know there's some controversial subjects, and even think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it's a divided subject. I've talked to ministers about it. And we get into the thing with America. You know, America is unique in itself. It's not like any other country. We have a constitution. Aren't you glad about that? So the difference between what the Jesus' day and nowadays, we have a constitution that is to be the absolute law, apart from God. But the constitution is to be the law in America. Then the president and the judicial and the executive branches. And then you have the people. So what happens when a president does not follow the absolute authority of the constitution and God? He's a middleman. He's not the top man. So what happens? America's unique in its approach and different ideas about it. What happens when a man does not obey the Constitution at all and overruns the whole entire Constitution, like we're seeing some things happening now? We need to pray. We need to pray. I'm not telling you what to do, but I will tell you this. We are to preach the gospel, we are to pray, and we are to be model citizens. We are to submit until those areas, there are limitations that we need God to guide us and lead us in. All right? Any questions before we close? We have about just a few minutes. Yes? We'll go over that next week. Yeah, we are going to go over some. I kind of ran out of time. I do apologize. Yeah, there's a lot more in there we'd like to go. There's other limitations. We're going to talk about Daniel and some different other people in the Bible. Any other questions tonight? All right. If there's no other questions.